maybe see that. Let me share with you something here. Let me say this, that every country has its own take on what COVID-19 is about and how to deal with it. So each passing day, and perhaps in every passing week, we will say different country, like here in Singapore, it seems that we have a government announcement almost every week. We will say what precaution to take, what will be the new measure that the government is taking for the next week or two and so on. And I know there is a lot of fear and a lot of panic around the world. I want to say this, that to many people, the COVID virus is a very dangerous virus. It's a very dangerous disease, and because of the panic. And we do not know what is going to be the outcome of this pandemic. But I read an article yesterday or 2 days ago by an American man, 80 years old. And I sort of agree with him, as why is this such great panic over this COVID-19? He said that back in 1957, he experienced, in fact, he was infected with the Asian flu. And I also realized that Brother Branham, back in 1957, he said that he was out hunting with a few brothers, and they all caught the Asian flu, and they came home. You know, back in 1957, in Singapore, in the month of February, this Asian flu came into Singapore. Now, I was 9 years old around that, and I don't remember this event at all, practically. And I don't believe that many people who are in their 70s could really recall anything about that event. And the Asian flu is said to be from China, as usual. And they say it's from the bat as well. Everything is blame on this bat. It's always this bat that carry this virus. And, sometimes one of the batmen should go out there and get rid of those bats. But today the thing is this, the man said, he's an American man, he said, when America was hit with this Asian flu, he was infected with it, and more than 100,000 people died in America. But around the world, the virus spread, and it took about, well, there's not really a real statistics about how many people died, but some say that it's 1 million to 4 million, but most people will say about 2 to 3 million people died around the world. And there was no panic at all. He said, he's in his 80s now. He says, I don't recall any panic. We don't even send out the armies, go out there and deal with people like what we see today. So he said he doesn't believe, understand why this panic. And perhaps I would say because, you know, the world has changed. We have more. The population is bigger today than it was back then in 1957. Well, maybe. But the thing is, I believe that one of the things that caused people to panic is the internet. There are so many, you know, posts that are circulating around the world through social media, the Facebook, and Instagram, and Twitter, and whatever you have not. And the more that people get all these different opinions and takes of, well, if it's not coming from a proper source, and the problem is how do you know whether there is proper source or information? People don't really know where the sources are coming from. Now, last few days ago, on the second, I think it's a Thursday, I believe, the second Thursday, I can't remember now, but a cousin of mine sent to me a text, and he said, be very careful, warning. In the next 7 days, he probably got a text on the day before, and he forwarded to me the day after. So be warned that in the next 7 days, the COVID virus will multiply greatly because it is the period of their incubation. Alright, so, and they said, stay indoor, don't go out, wear a mask, this and that. And I text back to the cousin of mine and said, this is a sick April Fool joke. The person who write this should be put in jail. Now, people who doesn't know this thing, you know, and people who do not know who read it, they might panic. I'm going to stay indoor, lock myself up. And so, what do you get on in information? And then we have this video that went out from Japan, and well, they use high-speed camera to take this picture of people of the test about sneezing. I mean, we know about sneezing, but when you put up those videos, it will scare a whole lot of people. So wear a mask. You know, here in Singapore, we all don't wear a mask. The government said, you know, if you're not sick, you don't wear a mask. If you're sick, you wear a mask to protect other people. But now, it seems that the world's opinion is from whether WHO or whether from what some medical scientists, medical, you know, research. Yeah, we should all wear a mask because we might be the carrier. We might be the one who is infected, is asymptomatic, and we might be passing down to others. Wow. See, all this is going to scare people. Well, I think what the best thing is, don't wear a mask, wear a mask. You better protect yourself, wear a spacesuit then, and go out. You know, the more of this news that is going out there, all these ticks and all this, it scares people. Yes, I know. You go out there, somebody sneezes, you are kind of afraid to pull back. Because the droplets fall in the air, of course. But the question is this. When you go out there, you wear a mask, wear a very thick mask, whatever, you expect everybody around you to sneeze. Oh, but you don't know when they will sneeze, but again. Okay, then we don't know when they will sneeze, of course. You know? You never know, right? That the person sitting next to you in the bus, maybe the one who is going to affect you, or the one in the train. So you got to protect yourself. What if they are the one they're going to infect you? Now here, I was just wondering how people are affected by all this news. Even today I received another one. This is supposed to be from news or text or advisory from the West. I don't know which part of Europe. They said this is the only way to protect your family. In front of your house, before you enter the door, create a disinfecting zone. Whenever you come back, disinfect your parcels, your grocery, disinfect your whole clothes before you come home into the room. Because you might carry that in. Wow. So, Every time you come home, but what about your trousers? You got tiptoed into your bathroom and quickly strip it off and put it into your washing machine, disinfect it. So more people had all this thing out there. You know, for me, I use common sense. I use my faith. So today, as we approach this next chapter of our study in the book of Hebrew, I want to show you this. How that the Lord had got us through at the beginning of this year. Remember what was the first message we preached at the beginning of this year? Alright. Now look at this chart. Look at this audio video page that you will find on my website. The year is 2020. The first message that we start in that in this year, January the 5th. What title is the message? Walk in the light. We begin the year and not knowing that the beginning of this year, the COVID virus already was spreading out there in China and soon hit Singapore. Walk in the light. Then on the following week, we begin this series of study on the book of Hebrew. And on 12th of January, it happened to be my birthday anyway. And now we study all this time, and how happy it is that the Lord. When we say, can we ask a question? Was it a coincidence? No, I don't believe it. I believe the Lord is guiding us. So when we study these last few weeks on the book of Hebrew, what do we see? All that which we study, we are studying about the great high priest. And then, in this book of Hebrew, Paul was talking about, or he's talking about, the importance of holding to our faith. And what is our great reward that is will be given to us. Paul is giving us an understanding about this important person, the great high priest, Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. What faith entails. And how that we should hold on to this faith. Do you understand this? So today, we are going to the chapter 11. And as we do, let us have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come together. And this time when the world is in distress, Lord, and there is great stress upon many people around the world, they are rioting, they are scamming even, and they are killing. And people are dying. All because of this pestilence that you have allowed to be poured out upon this world. But here we are, Father, people, whether we be in this small little cell here gathering a home or and scattered throughout Singapore and also in other parts of the world where your people are gathered together, Lord, to learn something from you. We ask that you bless, Lord, in our study of this word of yours. Ask that, Lord, you open our heart and open our understanding, Father, to the hour that we live in. And ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Alright. Let us go to the book of Hebrew then. The book of Hebrew chapter 11. Now, this is called a long chapter with 40 verses. But we'll see how far we can cover, because there are certain part of this chapter that I want to emphasize for our edification, a better and deeper understanding. So now let's go to verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's an interesting start with the introduction in that paragraph of Paul's writing to the Hebrews. My question right now is, what is faith? Well, the Bible here gives us the understanding that faith is a substance of things hoped for. The word substance, of course, is something that is essential or the essence. The assurance. And but then the question is, what is faith? Everyone said that we are a Christian, we say we have faith in Christ. But how do you define faith? We have discussed this on Friday. But we're going to talk a little bit more on this. So, how do we define faith? You know, Brother Branham gave a very simple definition. I kind of like that because, you know, it makes a whole lot of sense, very simple. And we can actually look into the scripture for more to prove that that which Brother Branham defined, that one simple statement, make a whole lot of sense and it's true. Faith is a revelation. Amen. Something that is revealed. T.R. Osborne said this: faith is a fact. Amen. And faith is an act.
Amen.
So, you know, to take this three statements: faith is a revelation, faith is a fact, and faith is an act. But let me say this: when we talk about faith, here Paul is talking about basically, of course, it's about salvation. You know that, don't you? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see with our natural eye. So when we look at the word here, hope, faith is a substance of things hoped for, not something that is uncertain.
Yes,
now we have faith, we have something that we hope for, but it's not something that say, oh, maybe I get it, maybe I don't get it. It is not that. Here it is, the hope is based on something that is a fact because of faith that was given to us. So what are you hoping for? It's based upon the word of God. The assurance is in the promised word of God. Because God already, we studied a few chapters ahead of us. If you remember, let's go back to it, to chapter 6. Where in verse 18, the Paul said that by two immutable things, in that which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. By two immutable things, that it is impossible for God to lie. Whatever He said, it must be done by Him.
Hallelujah.
Because God keeps His own word.
Amen.
And what are those two immutable things? First, He promised it. He promised it. And since there is no greater, He takes an oath upon Himself. The two immutable things, it is His promise and His oath. He swore by Himself. So what else do you want? So are you secure in that which you believe? The revelation is given to us. Now, I want to say this, that there are a lot of Christians out there. But not all are really Christian, as you know, the same thing as what the Bible says. Not all Israel are Israel. So not all Christians are Christian. Now, I'm very sure that in these past few weeks of the COVID virus going around the world, there are many Christians who have backslidden. Or in fact, there may be those who are not Christian. They now begin to get fearful. Fear that they might contract the disease and die. And they might have heard their friend telling them, you need to have the gospel of Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. So they say, yes, I believe. But you know what is faith? By your saying that I believe does not mean that you have the faith. As the Bible says, they confess with their mouth, but their heart is far away from God. Do you get a point? So it's not your confession alone. You're not just saying that I have faith in Jesus, that He's my Savior. But the need here is, do you have the revelation? Because faith is a revelation, it's a fact. And it's an act. That's what James said, the same thing. Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith with my works. My action. How I live my life. So this is a coincidence now that when we come to this chapter today, and the COVID virus has created more fear in the world today. Well, it's a timely thing, isn't it? I don't believe it's a coincidence.
Amen.
The very beginning of the year, I preached on the message, walk in the light. Because the world is going to plunge into darkness. And I told you about the dream that I had, remember? We're all going up on higher ground, climbing up the mountain. And then we find this big, nice building that we just want to take a rest. And one moment we just sit down, take a rest, and next moment there was a great earthquake, a great explosion. And I look up the window, I said, now we've got to get moving. We cannot stay here. This world is not my home. We're just merely passing through.
Amen.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they dwell in tents and they keep moving.
Amen.
Was it a coincidence? There is going to be maybe this dream of mine that I have, this great explosion that was shown to me just last year. Probably sometime before the COVID virus hit. That, you know, we could be this sudden explosion of this disease. They get us to need to let us to examine ourselves of our faith. Sometimes God has to shake, just like Israel, God to shake them time and time again. God shook them when He sent prophets unto them. Oh, they get back to the Lord for a while, and then they went again to a rebellious state. They keep rebelling against the Lord. You know, the Bible says God has a lot of patience, a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, but a lot of people just weary Him out. There comes a time when God sees that the sins of the world is filled to the brim, to their cups, and overflowing. That God has to judge the world. And just like God, through Moses, judged Egypt, the judge Pharaoh. And let the plague come one after another, right? Building up. And each time Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go, that they may worship me, Pharaoh just hardened the heart. And I believe in the world today there are many people like that. They harden the heart. They rather say, "God, curse God and die." For what is God? If there is God, why are all these wars and diseases and earthquakes coming upon the world? Why is God? And you Christian people say that God is love. And the people are suffering. What kind of God do you worship?
That's out there in the world. And what about a Christian out there? What are they out there doing? Are they getting ready? Do they know the plan and the purpose of God for this hour that we're living in? And I say this one thing, and I say this very often. A lot of people do not know the program of God. It's all in the Bible. Many Christians are going to churches and they just have a good time. Pentecostal, charismatic, and all that thing that what's going on. That's why we have a problem in Christianity today, the mega churches. They're creating a lot of problems for the world. Why? Because they're not in the truth, because they're in the lines. They're in false doctrine. It's what happened over in South Korea. Sin-si-jung, how you pronounce that word? Sin-jung-si, that church, you know. And they defile the government's, you know, directive, and they just fellowship. It's so crowded and they make a mess. And what about the one over there, I heard over in Florida? The pastor just go ahead and worship and defy the government's law. Is it because I fear God more than I fear man? The same thing like over in California. The brother sent me a letter what the pastor wrote to everyone in the church. And end that message. I'd rather obey God than man. We're going to have our communion. And you're going to get it. You know, I know you feel, we all feel God more than man. Should be, we all should be. But the question is, how do you feel God more than man? In what sense? You know, sometimes people act in a very... You see, here, I thank God for Singapore, and I said many times. We have a very sensible government. And we are here as citizens in Singapore. And so would all those be in Philippines or India or America or Africa. You know, we all are put there in our place, the country that we are born. And we obey the law. So if the government said no gathering or more than 50. So we don't gather when we are more than 50. We break it down. Now the government says you don't gather when they are more than 10. So we gather 10 or less. You cannot go out and say, I don't care. I'm going to have my fellowship. 50, 60, 100. Because I fear God more than man. But what does the book of Romans chapter 13 tells you? Go to the book of Romans chapter 13. You know, we have a lot of preachers that think that they know what they are preaching. And I can tell you they preach a lot of nonsense. They have preached their own opinion. What is Paul telling us here in the book of Romans chapter 13? He said, let every soul be subject unto higher power. For there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Would thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You'll be praised by the ruler for keeping and obeying the law. Verse 4, for he is a minister, that means to say the governor is a servant of God. To you for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
And that's why I remember some friend of mine asked me, when you talk about capital punishment, and you know, they called Brother Branham. You know, Brother Branham said, I don't believe in capital punishment. So, of course, Brother Branham don't believe in capital punishment because he has a free choice to believe what he wants. In his opinion, he don't believe in putting people to death because the person kills somebody. He has the right to believe it. But that don't change the law of God.
Amen.
And the brother told me, asked me, with the next question, who are we to take the life of another man? Who are we to take the life of another man? I have to point him to Genesis. Right, God said, if a man kills a man, or an animal kills a man, by the hand of man, that man should be put to death, and also the animal also be put to death.
Amen.
So what do you have to say to that? God said, by the hands of man, and that's what we read here in verse 4. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The law of the government has the right. Because God put that government in that place.
Amen.
You stole, you stay in jail. Right? You rape, here in Singapore, we don't spare the rod. In America, they spare the rod. In many countries, they spare the rod. Here, the government takes a very tough stand. And I'm all for it. Right? What did the Bible say in the old times? Huh? An eye for an eye. Think about it. Today only that we don't practice that. A year for an year. An arm for an arm. A blood for blood. Life for life. That's God's law. Yeah, but then there was Israel. But now the world is not all Israel. The world is mixed. So every nation has its own law. And God is the one who allows them and put them in place. However they want to run the government. But the end result is for the world to see how you apply God's law. You take a person's life, you die. That's the law. Not put them in jail. You know, for years and years and years, and after some number of years, he get to go on parole. And after he's got on parole out there, what did he do? He go and kill somebody else again. You know. So do you see why the law of God is important? Why things must meet out with the balance? And I believe many of you know that when you go down to the city, you see this building, the city hall, the registrative, you know, where you see out there you have a woman with a blindfold and carry a balance. That's justice. You do this, you get this. You do that, you get that. Balance it up. That's the law. That's what Paul here said. Verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Even the law said, now, let us do this thing. Okay, we do it. For your conscience. Right. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's minister, attending contrary upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, I remember one time when I went for my chiropractic treatment. It's a very nice man, he's from Finland. It's a very nice doctor, and he just started up his business there, and I went for him to, for treatment. And the first time I talked to him, I was near there for just a couple of months, I think. And I called him by his name. You know, I said, Dr. Will. Dr. Kala. Oh, you don't have to call me Dr. Kala. Just call me Will, because his name is Will. I said, no. I said, Dr. Kala, you are a doctor. I have to address you as a doctor. I don't address you as Will, as a friend. You know, very casual friend, no. You are in your profession. I'm here as a patient to be treated. And he looked at me. He said, oh, okay. And that's very important. To address someone, to give honor to someone who is in that position. It's all right. Correct. He said. But of course, in many countries, they're here. Okay, we address our elder properly. Uncle, uncle so-and-so. You know, auntie so-and-so. But over in my country, when I was there the first time in America, I was very surprised to hear a nephew addresses uncle by his name. So, oh my. Because that's the way they do. But I think that is why we need to have this tradition, the custom maintained in a family life. Well, as you know, we become so full of freedom that everything goes haywire. Like what happened was that, you know, back then, as I said this before to you, two ministers came from America, and we went out to eat. And this minister asked me, he said, Brother Gan, when it was first time he was in Singapore, and he said, wow, I didn't know that Singapore, it's so modern, and wow, things work so well, you know. Because we took the train, we took the bus, he said, wow, everything fits so well, you know. So he said, everything works. I said, yeah, the system here, everything works well. He said, what, how is it that you work so well, Brother Gan? What kind of a government system do you have? What kind of political system do you have? I said, well, we are democratic, you know. So we are also democratic. I said, yes, I know. And I said, we are also a republic. Oh yeah, we are also a republic. I said, but there is one thing you don't have. He said, what is that, Brother Gan? I said, you don't have socialism. Socialism? Socialism is communism, Brother Gan. I said, that's what happened in your mentality. I said, brother, you're not the first person to tell me this. I'm America. Because many Americans seem to think that when you talk about socialism, is communism. I said, this is what we have, brother. Republic is a referendum to the public, to the people of Singapore, what they want, they vote. Democracy? Yes. Why? Everybody wants freedom. Yeah, you have your freedom. But we have socialism. Is that socialism is a responsibility to society. We don't go out there and graffiti the wall or to what you call to vandalize a public things on, like a stop sign or damage an elevator. So that's what we mean by responsibility to society. You see. I said, you know what, brother? Think about it. Everyone wants freedom. And I said this when I was first time in America, when I preached this, and the congregation in the church agreed with me. I said, you know, when you people demand so much of democracy, democracy, we want our freedom, we want to buy guns, we have this. You want democracy until it becomes no longer democracy, but democracy. And it runs wild. Think about it. Do you understand this? And there are people today, yes, in many countries, in churches, I don't care what the government said. I fear God more than I fear man. I'd rather obey God than the government. Really? That means you already, as a preacher, you don't even know the word of God then. Huh? You're supposed to subject to a higher authority.
get a point of this. But we have today because we have people who call themselves preachers. And not all preachers are already ordained of God. I can tell you that. They have all their opinion, they have their own takes. And out there in social media, the Facebook, Twitter. Sometimes, you know, I don't want to go there, but I know some people already, you know, already take them in the past, so they want sometimes to go on a messenger. And I don't have messenger because I already have email, I have already had WhatsApp, and they've been calling me almost every day, text me this and talk to me and ask me questions. So I don't want to go to Facebook. Sometimes I just go and take a peep to what someone will greet me or whatever it is. And sometimes I see some of the silliest posts and people post things that don't edify. People want to argue about doctrine and they post something which are well written, they don't understand, they don't even care to read it, I guess. And then they ask the question, ask people to discuss about it. I avoid it. I just leave them alone. If you do not know something, please ask. Not go to the Facebook and post it there to argue and fight. Does it edify? It doesn't. And that's the problem with social media today. All these things that is floating around, everybody think, oh, this is what it is, this is what it is about the COVID virus. And it goes haywire. And people fear. And then everybody blame everybody. America blame China, China blame America. China keep quiet anyway. And then you have other people blame, and then India blaming China too. Some of them don't like the Chinese. And you know Europe, how they attack the Chinese. Verse 2. Now, let's just say about what is faith. And you know, the Bible said, the just shall live by faith. The word just means justified. Everybody knows about it, right? Isn't that right? Just, so live by faith. The word just means being, it means righteous. You're already righteous. So, faith and righteousness, they are very connected. And there are other words, they are connected. But now, let's go on. Here we have this first verse of chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the thing right now is this now. With all this news going on, everybody is worried now. Okay, more of this thing that is going out there about the COVID virus. Do you want a mask? Do you want to wear a mask? Do you wear a mask? You know you want to wear a mask? No problem, go wear a mask. Because everybody to each his own. Some of you might be weak and you're afraid. Wear a mask. I'm not saying anything that is wrong for you to wear a mask. Another, have I any right to say that you don't have faith? Do you get what I'm saying? You want to wear a mask? Go away, wear a mask. No problem. I don't wear a mask. I'm going out every so often. I go down to Chinatown. I take the bus, take the train. Why would I be fearful about it? Let me just look, take this scenario. You know, when we start to have fellowship, when the church breaks up to cell group like this, and over there in the Philippines, people are asking me a question about, oh, Brother Gang, your government stop you from fellowshipping? I said, no, we can have fellowship. I said, oh, what happened when you have small group like this? Well, with the virus, they are attacking you this and that, and when people start to come into your home, and, you know? So, everybody is afraid. Okay, now what happened? Okay, here we have a cell group. Brother Henry has a cell group. And other places, I don't know where they have a cell group. So we'll come together. Now, in the first instance, when Brother Jimmy opened up this home for this small gathering, does he or did he have in his mind, ooh, what if a brother or sister come and join us in this fellowship? What if they bring this virus in? I don't want my children to be affected. Or what if you go to a brother's house and then when you are there and you still think, oh, what if I come here and no brother or sister come there? What if I get it? Then I go home, I affected my mother, my brother. You know one thing, brother and sister, that's why I don't want to hear all the what if. If you put what if into your faith, it's no longer faith. As simple as that. As Sister Grate said, if we get it, we get it. Right? You see? But what do you want to have? What if? What if? Oh, it's better to be sorry. I know, better to be what? Saved than sorry.
Yeah.
Better be saved than sorry. Don't tempt the Lord. Oh, okay, then stay home, no fellowship then. Then go out then. Don't tempt the Lord, because government said, stay home, right? The government did not say that you cannot go out. In some countries, yeah, you don't go out except to buy food. So if you want to take everything to the extreme and be afraid, and you say that I have faith, then you are telling me a lie. It's better for you not, it's better for you to zip up your mouth than to say it. Because that's your confession. Remember what the Bible talks about, you know, fear? The thing that you fear the most is come upon you. And you don't even realize it because your faith is lifted off. The veil of your faith is lifted up, and you allow fear to come in, and fear will come in. Because it's what we believe. Oh, brother, God, you don't wear masks when you go out. What if you get it? Nobody if I get it, I get it then. But I don't ask the question, what if, to myself. Do you understand? You know, when I read the news, when I saw, you know, when I read about what these doctors and nurses are doing out there in Singapore Hospital. Huh? And today we have one who had experienced SARS. She was infected by SARS when she was 26 years old. Now she's 42 years old now, I think. She was affected by SARS and as a nurse. And after now, then she got married, you know, and her husband is a pediatrician. And she is still in the front line working. Says, I want to contribute. Think about it. They are what we call frontline heroes. Are they afraid? Oh, but this is their duty. Okay, it's a duty. If the person is afraid, resign. As simple as that. I said to myself, when this coronavirus came, I said, if I'm younger, not in this age of 72, and I'm not in a profession, probably I will go and volunteer to go and be a nurse, be in the front line. But what is there to be so much afraid of? That fear is what grips a person. It paralyzes a person. I don't know how you ever feel it or not. You know. I remember one time when I was working as a freelance, or what we call a temporary job, as an interviewer, in a household interviewer. We went out to an island in Ubin, and there was a team of us. There were three of us, actually. There were me and another man and a young lady. We went out into this island there. It's all, you know, very countryside back then in the 60s. In the 60s. So we were doing house surveys. So we were walking along this path to a little house. And, here came two dogs running, you know, towards us. And this young lady was so afraid. She ran and grabbed hold of me and clamored to me as the fear, you know, it's so great that she was just what we call breathing like a breathless. You know, when people have this panic, that's how it feels. So, we come to this. Go to the book of Isaiah 26. Now, let's look at these two verses, the last two verses of Isaiah 26, and see that the hour we're living in. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpass. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her sin. Now, this is dealing with Israel in the days of Isaiah and around the with the surrounding nations of wicked people. And God showed grace to Israel. Yes, I'm going to judge the world all around about you. So now, go into that chamber and close the door. Now, I want you to think about this, that when God is speaking to Israel, there's always a parallel between Israel as a natural nation and as to us as spiritual Israel. I'm not talking about replacement theology, alright? I'm talking about the parallel. What Israel went through, the church will also go through. Some of the things that they went through, we are going through now. So now, go into that chamber. Hide yourself. As you were for a little moment until this anger of God, the indignation of God, the judgment of God is overpowered. Where is your chamber? Where is the chamber that you are going into? Now, God, we are not talking about here the house. You know? Oh yes, we can think about this for what Israel went through. We can also go back to the days of their slavery in Egypt. The night when the death angel was moving throughout the land of Egypt. Remember the plague one after another until the last one. And God told Moses, tell the children, for every family, every household, take a lamb, slain it, and apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Because I will pass over Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn that are not in this house where the blood is applied. So enter into the chamber where the blood is applied on the doorpost and the lintel. And my angel will pass over you. My indignation is upon the land of Egypt. So all those that did that, sacrifice lamb, roasted, put the blood on the doorpost, and the stains are there. And the Arab angel will move throughout Egypt and Goshen, the land of Goshen, and as long as the Arab angel see there is this blood on the doorpost, and the lintel, they would not go in and take the firstborn. As long as everything is done according to the instruction that Moses had given them, they'll be safe. No one would ask, what if? Everyone would have faith in the word of God. Yes. Even if a child will ask the father or grandfather, what if the danger comes in? And the elders of the family said, this is the instruction that God had given to Moses. We will be safe. Fear not. Enter into thy chamber. What is your chamber? What is your chamber? Your home? So you want to stay home? Go into the chamber. Here is your chamber. This is your chamber. God provided a chamber for me. It's God's chamber. Remember the song that we sing most of the time? Into thy chamber, breathe for your Holy Spirit. Speak to me gently as you close the door. So this is the chamber. We come into this chamber. Now for those people out there in churches who do not believe in the Old Testament, just take the New Testament, then you can't have a chamber. Because a chamber needs two pieces of plank for it to stand, and you can hide underneath it. If you only have one, and it's a New Testament, how are you going to put it? You're going to put it above your head like that? It can't float in the air. There's always two pieces. Two is a weakness. Two will give you the shelter. The Old Testament, New Testament. What was spoken, what was fulfilled. And we see the whole thing as a revelation of God. His plan, His purpose for mankind. You see? So you have to hike in God's Word. How do you hike in God's Word? How do you hike in the Word of God? God, Jesus said, in that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you in me. Because we've got to be in agreement in one to believe that God said to be true. Jesus said, God said, and I believe it. God, Jesus said, you know, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything. I said, but see the Father do, or the Son do likewise. I'm come to fulfill the Word of God. In the volume of book, it is written of me. Lord, I come to do thy will. So, he is one with the Father. And now we are his bride. And the Bible is in the book of Revelation, the Word have made herself ready. Are the churches out there? Are they ready? Are they ready? They go about with their, all their programs. It's time to get in the Word. It's time to know what God is doing. Not just, oh God is going out there with the great revival, the signs and miracles and so on and so forth. Remember the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13. The seven parables. And even the parable, the first two that Jesus spoke to the disciple about the sower went forth to sow, right? And what did he sow? Of course, he sowed his wheat, of course. And then here, one man slapped. The enemy came and sowed what? Tares. Is that right? And so when they spring up, the servant of the household came to tell the household, the master, and said, you know, there are tares in there. What? Should we gather them up? Jesus said, no, let them grow together. This parable, these seven parables, I can tell you this. Denominations out there don't even know what these parables are. They may know in parts of here and there, but they do not know all these seven parables, what it entails. Jesus said, let them grow up together. Since when? Jesus said in the parable, when men slept, when the apostles all died out, and that's when the tares were coming into soul. When the apostolic fathers all gone and sleep in the Lord, tares were sown. So we have the Antichrist spirit sowing. They became a Nicolaitan spirit that the clergy became the whole power upon the laity. And you see how these great organized churches start springing up, beginning with the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus said, no, let it grow. Let it grow. Because at the young stage, you do not know who is the really the wheat. In case that when you pull out the tail, you pull out the wheat, because they look alike. Because they just break, huh? You know how a plant, when it's growing, you know, a seed, it goes up with two greens. And they look alike. Jesus said, let them grow up. And when? When do you remove it, Lord? When do you supposed to remove it? We'll remove it at the end, when the harvest comes. Right? Then I'll send for my angels to gather up the tares and bound them for the burning. Who are these angels? These are the messengers. They are the servants of God out there in denomination. How can that be? Remember, God has ministering spirits. The angel of God going out there. You know what Brother Abraham said? And now it's true. The other way you see in the Bible. Paul has an angel to guide him. Brother Abraham said he has an angel to guide him. Right? And every one of us have angels who are ministering to us. And servants. God has sent for his servants. So now there. Get all these preachers out there to come together in an ecumenical movement. The World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. Oh, it's so insidious. The move of the devil is so insidious, and then he moved him very silently. The dumb people don't see. When I was in the Assemblies of God back in the 60s, We were fighting against the ecumenical movement, against the World Council of Churches. But today, the Assemblies of God is part and parcel of the whole World Council of Churches. It is true. All roads lead to Rome. All the churches will go back to Mama Rome. That's why the Bible calls her the mother of harlots. And yet God is doing something in our world and people don't see it. We already have the angel gathering all these tests together now. But God has the real wheat. And out of it, God says, come out of her, my people. Because there are many wheat that are still staying out there among the tents. There are many. I was there in the assemblies of God until God pulled me out. And many of you are from Presbyterian church. Some of you are from Catholic church too. Or maybe you are just Hindu, whatever you believe. God is calling our people back to the Word. And you saw me coming to it. People send me all these texts of WhatsApp and video link and all that. So one of them I click and then, I just watch the video. And then later on, on the site of the YouTube, of all these videos. So I was looking at one of them, was interested. He says, three things that you can tell whether the church is cultic. So I click on that and this man was giving his things. But I just briefly listened to it, and one of them, of the things that he said, was, it makes me laugh. He says that if any preacher tells you that you must be baptized in order to be saved, that's false. But see, that is very, very boasting, just say something, a statement, and you don't really tell what it is all about. The Bible says he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? How do people explain that? That is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They take these as the assurance they have eternal life. Because they can explain, you see their dying teeth? He wasn't baptized. Right? You all know about dying teeth, no? Yeah. I always say, the dying teeth? He wasn't baptized. And Jesus said, you shall be in paradise. Well, I always say that is a dying teeth. But the problem, there are too many living teeth today. I don't have to be baptized. Just believe in Jesus. James, I show you my faith with my works. Even the eunuch that Philip ministered to, after hearing what Philip expounded to him out of the book of Isaiah, because he was reading the book, he couldn't understand, no head, no tail of it. Who was Isaiah speaking about? God had to send a man all the way from Samaria, took him by a transport. Where is? I believe he's going to come. Take the person and put right there in the desert. And Philip just waiting in the desert and saw this chariot came along and hop on to, expound the mystery of Isaiah's book to him. And I don't know how long it takes me, as they go around until they come to a place where there is a pool of water. And he said, there's a pool of water here. Can I get baptized right here? And Philip asked him, do you believe? He said, yes, then you may. He said, those who believe may be baptized, should be baptized, I would say. But here that say, I believe. Yeah, that's what, not it. Maybe just throw some drop on my head. That's okay. You see, man's interpretation. There are a lot of people that are not ordained to be preacher. They want to be preacher, they want to be pastor. We have a whole lot of them out there. Like I told a brother, that God called you to be a preacher. He said, just between me and God. I said, no, brother. If God have ordained you, you should just say that. But Paul said, you know, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord. If you're a preacher, your God call you, then say, I am a pastor. God called me to be one. I said, if not, then you learn. But the question is out there now. So many people, they think they are called, and they did not learn. There was one man out there in Africa one day told me, so Brother Gunn, whose ministry did you sit under before you preach? You know what I'm saying? Whose minister did you under whose ministry did you sit under before you became a preacher? And he gave me an example of a certain preacher in America who sit under Brother Graham, and then after Brother Graham died, they preach. I said, brother, whose ministry did Paul sit under? Whose ministry did Paul sit under? You can say the 12 apostles sit under Christ. Whose ministry did Paul sit under? He sit under Gamaliel, right? Is it not? And was Gamaliel preaching the word of truth? Was he in the true ministry? Or because Gamaliel was a great philosopher, a great wise man, a great teacher, a rabbi? Whose ministry did Paul sit under? Huh? Nobody. Christ met him on the way. And Christ says, get out there in the desert, and I'll teach you. You understand what I'm saying? So you ask me, whose ministry do I sit under? I sat under Christ's ministry. I was on my knees in prayer in the Bible day in and day out as often as I could when I find my free time. So you want to talk about me as if that you sit under somebody great that you learn from? Not all the time. Do you all see what I'm talking about? Timothy sat under Paul. Silas sat under Paul. Philemon. Titus. Yes. This Paul was an apostle. And because they sat under Paul's ministry, Paul went out with them. So they followed the apostle ministry and the teaching of apostolic truth. And Paul included them as apostles too. So we need to know what the Bible, how the Bible is revealed to us. It is not going by, as the Bible says, you know, the Bible is not private interpretation. You don't just sit down and just think, oh, this is what the Bible says. Every time you open a book, you read it, you are interpreting the book. You open the Bible, you read it, you are interpreting the Bible. That is true. We all try to figure that out. We are trying to interpret what it says here and there. But you see, the true interpretation of word do not come just by your reading it. The word of God does not come to you by your reading at home. Right? And then you can go out and teach, because the word of God don't come up from you. As Paul said, using a woman as a tongue, when he told the woman to be silent. He said, what? The word come of the word out of you or come unto you? The church is a woman. Truth do not come up on the church. Truth goes into the church.
Amen.
Right? We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are the example. Christ is the head. That's why the word comes down from the head to the body. How does it work? It comes down through the fivefold ministry to the body.
Amen.
To the woman. To the church.
Amen.
So, understand this. And it says right here, let's go on verse 21 in Isaiah 26. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Bible used the word iniquity. It didn't use the word sin. Iniquity is a very stronger word than sin, because iniquity encompasses the word, the meaning is that being unchecked.
do you know Abraham? Isaiah 26:21. You know Abraham? Abraham committed iniquity. When he told his wife, hey, we are going to that land. Amalek is there. Over anywhere but to Egypt. Pharaoh is there. And you are so beautiful. My wife. When he asked, why I am to you? Tell them, I am your brother. Well, you know, that is true, but half truth. I always remember back then when I was learning the word of God, people, when I try to help people understand, people say, oh, no, no, the brother get that. That is half truth. Half truth is okay. It's a white lie. It's okay. It's half truth. Oh, a white lie is half truth. It's okay. A lie is a lie. What is half truth? No, as long as a lie is a lie. There is some truth in it, I know. Some people even quote Brother Bram and say that it's okay. Something like that. I don't know what Brother Bram said on this issue. Because you know, Brother Bram is not my absolute. You know, just imagine. Yes, I know that Abraham and Sarah, they are cousins. And we always say cousin, sister, cousin, brother. Yeah, okay. That's Asian. Asian, we use that, huh? No, whatever the word yeast means. Means related brother, related relatives and things like that. You know. But the thing is that what do you think if Amalek of Pharaoh marry Sarah? Why? In fact, God stopped them. What happened if they didn't marry? If one of them married Sarah, what happened? Don't you think that is a terrible, terrible thing that happened? Huh? That Sarah would have committed adultery? And who got her into that shape? Got Pharaoh or Amalek into trouble? All because Abraham lied. Because he feared. Yeah, we all learn this from Abraham. Yeah, it's normal. We are human, we are fear. But God wanted to tell us. That is why the disciples said, Lord, increased our faith. And you know, faith cannot be increased until you hear the word of God. Until you understand the word of God. That's important. That's why iniquity, the whole world, there's so many iniquity going around between nations and all that, the lies and the things is going on. Well, anyway, that's the signs of the end time. And when you read the Bible, you see. And today you probably have somebody because of the COVID virus going on now, and there's all this video, this, what you call it, it was a capture from some interview about Bill Gates and his vaccination. Do you know that? Bill Gates have been pushing that every people in America, about the whole world, should be vaccinated. If they don't get vaccinated, they don't get to buy food. And they're putting a chip in your hand. And people said, that's the mark of the beast. That's the mark of the beast. Huh. The mark of the beast, the churches have been taking the mark of the beast for so long now. And they don't know it. When you bow down to the Antichrist in the religious church out there, you agree with the World Council of Churches, which was an image built to the first beast. You already took the mark. Anything that was produced out by Vatican's, the doctrine of the Trinity, baptism in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that don't come from the Bible. That came out from the Catholic Church. Eternal hell, fire, purgatory. Yes. That's why God sent a messenger with a message. Come out of her, my people. Come on up. Because I'm going to put pipes on her. Do you see? There's so much iniquity out there now. The earth, verse 21, for behold the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Exactly what is going on with this COVID virus too. There'll be more to come. Do you know what happened? What is out there in Italy? Spain, in Ecuador. Do you know they are crying out? Bodies are lying on the streets. People just die on the street because of COVID virus. And the family, parent died. And bodies start to smell after a few days because nobody comes to. There's no proper authority or department that deal with this to remove the body. That's why we're talking right there. Exactly. The earth shall also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover the slain. It means the body is left alone, left out there. And certain countries are getting big containers to put all the body in there. There's no proper barrier. Oh my. So, faith. You build yourself, go into the Word of God, hold to the Word of God, and live your life. He is saying, you go into the chamber, into the Word of God. Amen. Stay in the Word of God, and this whole thing will overpass you. Just like Israel were told to stay in a room, in house, where the blood is put on the door frame. And that angel will overpass. And will not take your life. So don't have what if in your faith. You do what you have to do. If you go out there according to the government law,
amen,
stay apart 1 meter or 2 meter, 1.5 meter, whatever what country you are in. Follow the rule, follow the law.
Amen.
Here we are. We're still allowed to fellowship with 10 people or less. No more than 10. If the government one day, next week or 2 weeks down the road, if this COVID virus starts, that there are more cases appearing in Singapore, then the government might say, sorry, limited to 4 or 5. Then we have to limit ourselves to 4 or 5. And it will come with them, maybe you only allow 2 persons, husband and wife alone. Son's going to get out of the house. No, it doesn't mean that, of course, but you're strangers. Yeah. You know, we do not know. Whatever it is, we have to comply. Yes. Because this is nations of the world. They are trying to do their best. But we who are Christians, we are believers of the world, we know that these are the things that we are going to see happen. We have seen earthquakes, wars and rumors of war, right? Famine, so many years past. Pestilences already on and off for the last 20th century. But this one, wow, it's a great panic around the world. There is good. There is this the sense of fear.
Amen.
Everybody is looking at everybody. You know when you go into the bus or go into the train, everybody is sizing everybody up. Huh? When I sit in the bar in the train, you know the section of the train on the corner of the train or the end of the train, there's always 2 seats together, right? The rest in the center is a long seat. So when I see a person sitting there, where is it? Elderly person or a young person sitting there, and there is the side where it says only for those who are elderly or senior. So I just sat there and see what happened to the person who really is going to get up and run away from me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know. But when I'm sitting alone most of the time, people come in looking at me, they wouldn't want to sit next to me because I look old and haggard. Maybe I look sickly. Sometimes I should sit down there to keep people away from myself. Make myself look. No, of course not. I just sat there. You know. And people go about their life normally. But the thing, of course, be wise
Don't scare people around, you know. So, let's go back to Hebrew again. Just finish off part of it. Faith. Faith is from the Greek word pistil, means a persuasion, a revelation, a conviction. So faith is a conviction, faith is a revelation, experiment is revealed to you. So many of those who say that I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but if they don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ, if they don't have that revelation, they're really a child of God. Then there will be a lot of turmoil in your heart, a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty. Would you as a Christian say that you believe that you are a child of God? Would you say, when I die, what if I don't make heaven? Would you think of that? What if all these years as a Christian? That's why I've said back in the 70s, in the 90s, early 90s, I believe they took a survey about people's faith, whether you're Christian, Buddhist, whatever their faith. And the question was asked for those who are Christian, what will you continue in your faith after 10 or 20 years down the road? And the reply was, whoa, was strange to me. Quite a good percentage of them said, well, I might turn secular. Whoa. You mean to say that you go to church for 10 years, call yourself a Christian for 20 years perhaps, and then after that, I turned secular. Not going to church anymore. Then, to me, you might think that we go to church for what? As a young man, you look for girls. As a young girl, you look for boys. Because you think that Christian people are nicer people to get married to. An obedient wife or a good husband. So once you're married, wow, you leave your faith. You see that? So faith, as the Bible here says, is your revelation. And the substance what we receive, this assurance, the essence of things that we are getting, hope for is not something that we say, maybe we, maybe not getting it. No. Hope for is something that says here of a certainty, based upon the Word of God. That is what you need to know. First, let us finish one or two other verses. For by it, the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, obviously, we know that. But of course, the atheists find it hard to understand. The things that appear, yep, are from things that we do not see. Now, that's the thing about it. How do you see salvation? How do you see something that is not tangible yet with your hand? And that's the whole thing about this chapter that Paul is trying to tackle. It's dealing with concerning the Hebrew converts who decided, who think that being a persecutor, they just want to leave and go back to their old, traditions. Paul is saying that, you see, the thing that you see now, they were framed by the Word of God. They were created by the Word of God. These things that are seen came from something that were not seen. And that's one thing about people say, show me God. Show me God, then I believe. And we don't want to see, it's not believing. Believing is seeing. And that's one thing, so it is true. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe? If you say you believe, then you have to hold fast to and pray for it, that God will give you the revelation of what you confess. For the word faith is the same with the word believe. I believe! Then you must have a revelation that it is so. Do you understand? Okay, we finish with this one. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, testifying of his gift. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Well, we know the story about Abel. We know about record about Abel and Cain. The Bible here said that Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does it show? That tells us that Cain's sacrifice was not bad. It was excellent. Really? If it was excellent, why did not God accept Cain's sacrifice? Because you see, excellence is not enough. Because the offering that Cain gave to God was the best from what his hand had produced. From his little garden of vegetables and fruits. Excellent! The best he gave to God. But not enough. You see, God doesn't want anything that you think is the best in your life that you want to give to God. What is the best that you can give to God? You know, Lord, I earn $20,000 a month. So I'm going to give 10%, which is $2,000 every month, my tithes. Not even that, Lord, I'm giving another 10%, so I'm giving $4,000. Are you pleased, Lord? You must be pleased. Is that so? Or maybe on $20,000 a month, I give it 90%. I keep 10%. Wow, that's excellent, isn't it? God must be very pleased. Not at all. What do you think you work with the hand and give to the Lord? Do you think it is what God wants? Because in the first place, Cain, what Cain did with his hand? Right? Found with his hand. He may think that it is his hard work. But where does it come? Where did the crop and the blessing come from? It comes from God. The rain falls upon it. The earth provides the minerals and the vitamins or whatever they need the plants to grow. So your hand. Or you think you work. So Lord, you know, I work so hard. I give you this much. I give you the best, 90%. No, it's not that. The thing is, do you have a revelation of what you give? The things you want to give to the Lord. Do you have the revelation? You see, Cain and Abel were sitting, they grew up under Adam. They were in the same household. So how often did Adam sacrifice? I don't know. Once a year? Twice a year? I don't know. So every time Adam offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Cain saw it. It's all about a clean lamb, right? Or the clean heifer, a red heifer perhaps. Or the goat that's clean, whatever. A sacrifice. Or turtle down. Blood was spilled. But you know, when it came time for Abel and Cain to sacrifice, how is it that Cain, after all these years, not knowing it, it can't be. Cain should know. But you see, he was kind of too proud. You know, to get a lamb and sacrifice it for God. He was not a herder. He was a farmer. Abel the brother was a herder. So he could have exchanged, buy a lamb from Abel, couldn't he? And sacrifice it. Because see, the revelation here is the blood. The revelation here is not about how good, how excellent your gift may be. Without the revelation of what blood is, God will not accept it. That's why he says that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Cain was the best, but not blood. Abel was the best of the flock, right? Of his flock. And it was blood that was shed. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And verse 2, the second part says here, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. You see here in verse 4. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, there are some translation in some Bible translation that's really, really bad. Someone was reading out that to me on WhatsApp, and even I saw what was on the YouTube. I mean, how could people interpret the Bible just by thinking verse 4 without understanding? They are saying that Abel took the best of his flock and then offered God the fats of it. This is not what he's saying. See, this is a literal word-for-word translation, but when you read it like that, it doesn't mean that's what it is. Yeah, when the Lord came in, they were not allowed to eat the fat was to be offered to the Lord and burnt. But here is that the firstlings of the flock, and the fat thereof means what? The best of your flock are the firstborn. How many are there? That means to say Abel went out there. I don't think Abel sacrificed more than one. He go out there, he took all the firstborn and look at the firstborn. He took the one that is the best and the fattest. You know what I'm saying? And offered it to God. He did not select the one that is sick and offered to God like what happened in the days of Malachi. They offered to God sick animals and the best one they keep for themselves. Abel, no. He looked for the firstborn of all the sheep or the lamb. And he chose the fattest one among these firstborn. And he offered that to God. That's what I'm saying. Many of these preachers out there, they speak rubbish. If they want to be really a preacher, you got to do your research. And not try to, well, like someone said to me. But again, you know, I'm not called to be a preacher. Like in those days. And then what, he wasn't a preacher anyway. For that time, because of the confusion, he tried to go to Sunday and be a teacher, be a preacher. He said, you know what, after I preach on Sunday, I was so relieved. Then come Monday, Tuesday, then by then it's Friday. Oh, my heart's a pitter-patter because I have to prepare what to preach on Sunday that's coming. And on Saturday, I don't know what to preach for again. That's true. You think a preacher is so easy? You just go on Saturday, just look at some scripture verses, and Lord, what do you want me to preach? Preach about grace, okay, preach about mercy. Oh, I preached that already, so what else preach? And then you get confused, and you come up with nothing. And you just simply read the scripture, and then you try to give an interpretation, and your take on what it means, and God have mercy. You are dealing with the word of life. And you don't want to add something into it and feed somebody with hybrid food. Because you want to stay with the Word of God the way it should be that is given to us. And the Lord bless every one of us. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for this day. Father, Lord, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are calling to thy promised word, Lord. By two immutable things, that it is impossible for you to lie. Therefore, Lord, I pray, like as you were said in the days of Isaiah, let your people go into thy chamber
that thy people go into the chamber of the Lord and hide ourselves in thee. As it was in the day of Moses when you called him to stand upon the stand on the cleft of the rock. That's true, Father. And Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He is our rock. He is our chamber. He is our kupa. He is our covering. Our defense. And our protection. So let the people, Lord, at this time, with all that is going on out there over the COVID-19, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And there's panic around the world. So where do your people stand, Father? If they only know your word, your truth, your promise, that is there. So, Father, we enter into thy chamber. Let everyone enter into thy chamber. Let the word of the Lord wrap around us, be our covering, our defense, and our protection.
Amen.
Until this indignation be over. Because, Father, we know, as thou said to Isaiah, and also in thy word in Matthew, these are the signs of the end time. These are the things that must be. Because worst thing is yet to come. But Lord, as you punish the world, as you call the attention of the world, I do not know what you will be doing next, Father. But surely, Lord, even as Israel, as those out there, the religious Jew, they wanted to do a sacrifice now. Perhaps this next week, the Passover, they want to have a sacrifice. They want to bring back that temple they are looking for. But whatever, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you're doing, Father, let your will be done. As it was in the day when Moses was sent, when he was 80 years old, to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And Israel today, Father, is 72 years old, coming up. She has but another 8 years to be 80 years old. Will Israel be 80 years old before you free them and give them that which they desire, the thing that they were looking for, the Elijah that will restore all things to them? Father, we thank you for your grace today. So let the Spirit overshadow us, Lord. Let the anointing, O Lord, fall upon each and every one of us. Here in Singapore, wherever we are, out there in the Philippines, India, Africa, America, Canada, Norway, wherever your people are, Father. Those that are seeing the revelation of Christ, let them stand firm, Father, upon your promise word. For this, Father, I pray and I ask in the wonderful and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.